John 8:31-36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The truth about freedom and bondage. Jesus has been teaching. He confronts the Pharisees as they've tried on multiple occasions to arrest him unsuccessfully. Talking about the testimony that his Father has for him and the testimony that he gives of himself. And they've tried to arrest him, but no one's been able to because his hour has not yet come. And he says in the last section of the passage, he tells them very clearly that I'm going away. You're going to seek me. You're not going to find me. You're going to die in your sins. That I'm from above. You're from below. Talking about the difference between who he is and who they are. And a very promising thing ends the last message, and that's verse 30. Look back at verse 30 with me. And he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now that's great news. Great news that many would believe on Christ. However, Jesus, as he is wont to do, obviously not a pragmatist. Jesus never would have condoned the pragmatism that's prevalent in today's church culture. Because instead of confirming their faith, instead of saying, "Okay, great, you're on our team now, come with me, let's go together, let's reach the world, let's grow your faith," instead of encouraging the belief that they profess in him, he challenges their faith. And then we see that over and over again in Scripture. Large crowds would follow Jesus. Jesus would turn around. He would give them a very solid instruction, obviously, something that doesn't make their ears itch, and many people would leave. We saw that at the synagogue of Capernaum. He had these massive crowds that had been following him after the feeding of the 5,000, or actually the 20 to 25,000 is more likely who the amount that he fed. And he teaches in the synagogue of Capernaum. He says this difficult statement about salvation. The salvation is of the Lord. That unless God does the work, you can't come. That no one can come unto the Father except through him. And no one can come unto the Father unless he is drawn by the Father. And then what happens? Everyone leaves. All except for the 12. And one of them is Judas. So obviously not a pragmatist. And so he responds to the belief, the professions of belief that they give him here with this revelation of truth, the truth about freedom and bondage. Look in verse 31 and 32 as Jesus reveals the truth about freedom. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. So Jesus was saying to these people who had believed, these people who had made a profession of faith, that if you abide in me, you're truly my disciples. Now we need to understand something about the belief that we see in verse 30. By the end of this passage, by the end of this chapter, that belief will be largely abandoned by those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Their profession was promising, but it was not permanent. We all know people like that. We all know people who say they believed in Jesus. If you knocked on 100 doors in this community, and I think that's a good idea, probably 99 people would tell you, "Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I'm a Christian because my name is on some roll somewhere. My parents or grandparents were founding members of some church. And some pastor I always love when I'm sharing with folks and I ask them, you know, if there's any good churches, if they go to any churches around here, if they're a member anywhere, if they are a Christian, they say, "Yes, we're members of so and so and so." And I always ask the follow-up question. This is always good. "So who's the pastor there?" And you get the, you know, calf looking at a brand new gate. And you're like, "What do you, pastor?" You know, I think it's brother so. Look, if you go to church regularly and you don't know who the pastor is, well, that could be an indictment on your pastor, but you should probably know who your pastor is, or at least one of your pastors would be helpful. But they make this profession of faith. So yes, we're now Christ followers, we believe in you, but the profession, although promising, was not permanent. So Jesus says to them, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples. The true disciple will abide in the word of Christ. Abiding is the evidence of true faith. We need to understand that abiding in Christ is the evidence of true faith. It's the evidence of true faith. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what your profession of faith. It doesn't matter what my experience was, or my encounter with Jesus, or my profession or testimony is. None of that matters if I'm not abiding in Christ. Jesus said abiding is the evidence of true faith. And this is a conditional statement. It's a conditional statement. It's a if-then statement. Jesus says, if you abide, then you truly are. If you abide in Christ, then you truly are. So don't measure your salvation over whether you prayed a prayer or joined a church or walked an aisle or had an emotional encounter or emotional decision. Don't base your salvation on that one time event. Base your salvation on what Jesus says that a true disciple will do. Am I abiding in Christ? Because if you abide in Christ, then you are truly a disciple of Christ. And the reverse is true as well. If you do not abide in Christ, then you are truly not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not. If I'm not abiding in Christ, I'm not a disciple. You can't call yourself a disciple, one who is disciplined, one who is a student of, one who is a follower of someone, and then not learn from them, not abide in them, and not follow them. So supposedly some kind of football game or something tomorrow night, from what I understand. You know, imagine if I said, you know, I'm the biggest Alabama fan in the world. You could have to imagine that, because I'll never actually say it. Imagine if I said, you know, I'm the biggest Alabama fan in the world, bleed crimson or whatever that color is. I'm a massive Alabama fan. I want them to win. I'm going to cheer for them. I'm going to be all for them. And I show up at your game party, your watching party at your home, dressed in orange. That's Clemson's color, by the way. That's the team they're playing, in case you're not aware of that. And the whole game, every time Clemson does something good, you cheer for them. And every time Alabama does something good, you boo them. Now, by the time you leave the party, people are going to suspect that maybe your allegiance to Alabama was not as accurate as you said it was. See, I can say all day long that I'm this. It does not make me that. You are what you do. What you do represents who you truly are. Jesus says, you are truly my disciples if you abide in my word. Well, what does it mean to abide in Christ's word? We need to understand that abiding in Christ's word means to cherish and walk in obedience to God's commands. Walk in obedience to God's commands. That's abiding in Christ. There's nothing mystical about it. It's not a contemplative prayer type of thing. Abiding in Christ is very simply taking in the commands of Christ, abiding in Christ through the word and through prayer, and then walking in obedience to God's commands. It's not rocket surgery. It's really simple. Abiding in Christ is just following and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus says in John chapter 15, you're my friends if you obey what I command. Another if-then statement. I want to be a friend of Jesus. Don't you want to be a friend of Jesus? Everyone wants to be a friend of God. Jesus said, you are my friends if you obey my commandments. It's conditional. We can't call ourselves a friend of God if we're walking in blatant disobedience. What Jesus is pointing out here is that Christian faith is more than a one-time profession. It's more than a one-time profession. It is a constant and eternal abiding in Christ. Folks, if you're trusting in a religious decision as proof of your salvation, but you're not abiding in Christ, you are on dangerous ground spiritually. I would encourage you, as Paul encouraged the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourself, test yourself, and make sure that you're in the faith. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. Look in verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we abide in God's word, we will know the truth. Not just the information. Jesus is not just talking about information. He's talking about himself. He's talking about the personification of truth. We will know Jesus, who is truth. If we abide in God's word, we will know Christ. One of my resolutions for 2016 is to know and love God more. The only way to do that is to know and treasure God's word more, because we know him through his word. Jesus said, you will truly be my disciples and you will know the truth. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, who is the truth. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I love what John says there, that Jesus is not only the giver of eternal life, Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is not only the giver of truth and the revelation of truth, he is the truth. And so Jesus said, if you abide in my words, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. You'll know me. And folks, there's no other way to know Jesus than through his word. That's the only way. This is the only revelation that God has given us to know him. This is everything we need to know. The word of God is sufficient for us to know him. Don't expect, if you disregard his word, if you refuse to study the scriptures, don't expect God to send a revelation through a rainbow or a cloud or Instagram or a winning lottery ticket. Don't expect God to reveal himself that way. If you disregard the word of God, you disregard the revelation of God. And one of the reasons that our churches are in such a mess now is we've disregarded the revelation of God given through his word, and we're starting to look other places. Signs, tea leaves, and experiences. And false teachers are loving that. There's no other way to know Jesus than through his word. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The truth, Jesus, has set us free from the power of sin. The truth, Jesus, has set us free from the practice of sin. The truth, Jesus, has set us free from the punishment of sin. Amen. I love the verse preceding Romans 8:2, Romans 8:1, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If you are truly a disciple, if you know God, if you know the Word, if you know Christ, if you abide in Christ, the truth has made you free. There is no condemnation for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. None. Jesus took your wrath upon himself. Jesus took your punishment, the punishment that you and I deserved, upon himself. And so God can declare us not guilty in Jesus Christ. So Jesus gives them this great revelation. And three verses later, after we see a profession of faith, we see a rejection of truth. Look in verse 33. The truth rejected. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You can see them being dumbfounded here. We're offspring of Abraham. Jesus, don't you know who we are? We're offspring of Abraham. It kind of brings to mind what the Pharisees asked Jesus earlier in the passage when they looked at him and they said, who are you? We're the Pharisees. We're the religious professionals. We're the keepers of the law. In the same vein, the crowd is now responding to Jesus. We are the offspring of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. See, they believed that God's favor and forgiveness were inherited. They believed that God's favor and forgiveness were inherited. And that what they did not understand was that, as Paul shows us in Galatians, the true children of Abraham are those who trust in Christ. If you want to be a true son of Abraham, you need to trust in Christ and believe in Christ. God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren, only children. Each person must come to Him through personal repentance and personal faith so that He might become their personal Savior. There is no such thing as an inherited Christianity. You might grow up in a Christian home. You might grow up as a church member. You might grow up hearing the gospel. You might grow up identifying yourself as a Christian. But unless you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you turn from your sins and place your faith in Him, you cannot truly claim Him as yours. They said, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. The irony of this statement is that they're currently under Roman occupation. That's the irony of the statement. They're meeting in Jerusalem under the guard and control of the Roman Empire. We've never been enslaved to anyone. But if you look back through the history of Israel, they've been enslaved over and over and over and over again. The Egyptians, the Canaanites, they were enslaved by the Persians. I mean, it's over and over again. The Babylonians, they're enslaved and they're in bondage. And now they're saying to Jesus, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Short-term memory. Today, you know. These people, like most people today, do not understand their true condition. They don't even understand their true history. See, most people believe that they're basically good. Most people basically believe that they're doing the right thing, that the manner and course of their actions is generally trajecting toward God. And when you ask someone if they consider themselves to be a good person, as we often do when we're sharing our faith, the answer almost always is yes. Because every man does what is right in his own eyes. Every man has a poor assessment of his true condition. See, most people think they only need a course correction when in fact they need a resurrection. Well, I just need a little help. I just need to turn over a new leaf. I just need God to help me to be a better person. I just need God to help me reach a new level. I just need God to help me overcome this or deal with that. And what you need to understand is that salvation is not about taking a good person and making him better. Salvation is about taking a dead person and making them alive. That we are dead in our sins and trespasses. They said to him, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Jesus, don't you know we're already free? Don't you know that we're already the chosen ones of God? Don't you know that we're already the children of Abraham? They thought they'd already achieved their freedom, and instead they were oblivious to their bondage. Folks, people are blinded by the God of this world. They're blinded by their sin. It is impossible for them to be saved unless someone convinces them of their lostness. This is why we share the Word of God. Because as Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is why one of the chief plans of Satan is to take the Word of God out of the churches of God. This is why one of the chief plans and schemes of the enemy is to turn our churches from proclaimers of the truth of God that is willing to wound and hurt, to point people their need for the Savior and the need for resurrection, to take that Word of God and that hard teaching of God out, to take the discipline of God out. The church discipline of today is almost non-existent. And this is the scheme of Satan. We're going to take the Word of God out. We're going to make church a comfortable, friendly place where people are never challenged, where the Word of God never hurts them, never injures their spirits, where they're never confronted with their sin. Folks, if you're never confronted with your sin, you'll never repent of it. You'll never turn away from that which you don't see. These folks are convinced that their prison cell is freedom. They completely misunderstand the nature of their imprisonment to sin. So Jesus answers them and explains that to them. Look in verse 34 with me. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I mean, it's the same word that we get amen from. What I'm about to tell you, folks, is true. What I'm about to tell you, folks, is true in contrast to what you just told me. That everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." We just mentioned this verse, Ephesians 2, 1 and verse 2. "And you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Folks, before we came to Christ, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Before we came to Christ, we were walking the course of this world. We're walking in a different direction than the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just find us walking along the same path and bring us to follow Him. He came and got us when we were walking in a different direction, 100 miles an hour away from Him. Those who are not trusting Christ are following the prince of the power of the air. They're following Satan. And it's the spirit that is now at work in them and the sons of disobedience. That is the condition of those without Christ. Folks, people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ don't want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. None are righteous. None seek after God. None desire to come to Christ. That's why the gospel is scandalous. Because you're telling people that they must come to Christ or they will die in their sins. As Jesus told the Pharisees. And people don't think they're going to die in their sins. People think that they're doing just fine. Jesus said, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." The key word here, folks, is practice. Okay? I want to put your mind at ease just a little bit, Christian. The key word here is practice. Do Christians sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. The idea that you and I will somehow achieve sinless perfection on this side of eternity is not only unbiblical, it's unrealistic. I don't know if you locked yourself in a room, if you became a monk, if you moved to a monastery in the middle of nowhere and never had an interaction with another person. I don't know if you could keep from sinning for more than a few minutes. See, the problem isn't other people. The problem isn't our situation. The problem is us. We're born with a sin nature. And through Christ, that is overcome and defeated, but we still have this flesh. And Paul talked about this constant struggle between his spirit and his flesh. You know, I do the things I want to do, I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. And there's this constant tension here between what I must do and what I choose to do. Jesus says those who practice sin. The word for practice here is the Greek word poieo, and it means to make or to produce. To make or to produce. So the person that is a slave to sin is a person whose life produces sin as its normal course of action. Think about it this way. Jesus tells us that every good tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. So if you call yourself an apple tree, but you only produce oranges, guess what? You're not an apple tree. You're not an apple tree. We can't just state and declare what we are and make it so. Every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. So if you call yourself an apple tree and only produce oranges, you're not an apple tree. If you call yourself a Christian and your life only produces sin and not righteousness, guess what? You're not a Christian. You cannot live a life that is constantly producing the things that God hates and not growing in holiness and not growing in the Word of God and not growing in the holiness of God and call ourselves a Christian. We just can't do that. It's just not accurate. It's not fair. It's not true. Luke 6:43 to 44. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Jesus says, look, don't fool yourself. Examine yourself. Examine whether you're bearing good fruit or bad fruit. Examine whether your life is trajecting in the direction of Christ or whether it's trending in the direction of the enemy. He says, every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. Secondly, he draws a distinction in verse 35 between the son and the slave. Look in verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So Jesus is drawing this contrast between two kinds of people. There's the son and there's the slave. Now the slave does not remain in the house forever. This is a reference to their temporary belief. We see this all through the Gospels. People profess to be believers, begin following Jesus, and then later desert him. We see this in our lives. We all know people who have been quote unquote on fire for God, and then fell away. And then abandoned. You know them. You've seen them. You've experienced them. Maybe you've been one. They were hot on the tail of the Lord. They were hot on the path of God. They were desiring the things of God and pursuing the things of God and abiding in the Word of God and maybe even teaching others the Word of God and were telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, where did they go? Where did they go? The slave to sin may act like a son. This is important. Listen. The slave to sin may act like a son. He may speak like a son. He may be near the son. He may dwell in the house of the son. But he does not remain in that house. John, talking about those who abandoned the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, says they went out from us because they were not of us. They went out from us to show, to demonstrate that they were not of us. Jesus said the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. If you are a slave to sin, you have no security. No security. But if you are a son of God in Christ, then you have been adopted by the Father. This is so good. You've been adopted by the Father. He set His seal upon you. He has declared you to be His son. Your salvation is secure. Your eternal destination is assured. Rejoice in that. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are as secure as you could possibly ever be. But if you're not, there's no security for you. There's no peace for you. Jesus says the Son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It is the Son's work, not our work, that sets us free. There's nothing, listen, there's nothing that a dead man can do to bring himself back to life. Nothing. Only the Son can save us. Only the Son can set us free from sin's bondage. Only the Son can deliver us. And the universal need of all men is the forgiveness of sins, delivered from sin's bondage, and only Christ can meet this need. Only the Son can set you free, and if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Those whom He sets free are free indeed. The word for indeed here is translated truly, in reality, in point of fact, as opposed to what is pretended, fictitious, false, or conjectural. Truly free, absolutely free, totally free, completely free, eternally free through Jesus Christ. Freedom is found in Christ. only in its true freedom. It is real and it is forever. It's real and it's forever. So the question this morning is, have you experienced that freedom? The question this morning is, do you know that freedom? Do you know that security in Christ? If you've come to Him in repentance and faith, you have found through Him forgiveness of sins. You've found through Him the true freedom from our sin, from sin's power, from sin's presence, from sin's punishment. However, if you've never come to Christ, then you're not free. You're bound to sin. And the soul that sins will die. Make no mistake about it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Which camp are you in? Are you abiding in Christ? If you're not abiding in Christ, can you truly say you've been freed? Let's pray.